We're going to look this evening at Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and the title of this message is A Fearless Heart of Faith in God. Psalm 27. I want us to look at this evening. We're clearly in somewhat of a crisis that we didn't quite imagine just a week ago. And so it seemed very appropriate to look at this psalm. This is a psalm of David, we believe. It's a psalm which we're not quite sure at what stage of his life this was written. It could have been when he was early in his life. It could have been at the time when Saul was pursuing him. But really, that's not that important. It was clearly at a time where he had many problems. He was beset with problems all around him. And therefore, in the midst of now what is a global pandemic, which a few weeks ago some were skeptical about, and now we can see the evidence of it all around us, many will have great fears at this time. Many will be anxious. And therefore, this is a psalm which teaches us a model, and it teaches us the way that Christians, that true believers, approach difficulty and trial and tragedy and such things as we see before us now. The impact of these things is now very real, not just in terms of health, which is bad enough, but also in terms of the economic impact that it has already had and will have in the coming weeks, months, and possibly even years. And therefore, we want to strengthen our faith. We want to come to the Word of God and understand how David managed in the midst of trials and difficulties. This is such a relevant psalm, and we shall go through it verse by verse and look at the key points that are here within. I have three key headings tonight. I want this to be an encouragement and a comfort to all who are burdened. I want us to look at a biblical model for how we deal with these things. And then, as David does, with the Lord's help, this is also a reminder and an exhortation that we're not to fear, but we are to rely totally, utterly on the Lord for all that lies ahead. Now let's just look at David's situation. There's at least six references in this relatively short psalm to the troubles and the difficulties that he had. If we look in verse 2 of Psalm 27, we see him describing the wicked, even his enemies, his foes, which were all around him. He had great opponents. They were perhaps an army that were nearby. Maybe it was Saul and his gathered troops. In verse 3, he goes on further and he says, though an host, though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. There was the possibility of war. There was a possibility of great danger and loss of life. In verse 4, it's quite clear, this is possibly a little bit later, it's quite clear that he feels shut out and shut off from the Lord's house. He's unable to worship. That's like us at this time. So many churches have had to close, and perhaps they don't have the facilities to be able to have technology at their disposal. But David felt like that. He had a desire, it says in verse 4. He wanted to come before the Lord, but he was shut out. And then in verse 5, he describes the time of trouble. And in that time, he shall hide. The Lord shall hide him in his pavilion. In verse 10, he describes another difficulty, a difficulty where his father and his mother have forsaken him. He feels all alone. He feels somewhat despondent, forsaken. This is a reference, no doubt, to another way in which we can look at this psalm, as being prophetical of the Lord Jesus. But we'll come to that later. And then finally in verse 12, he describes how he is being slandered, spoken badly of. He says, "For false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty." So that's the description of the difficulties which David has. And he is in the midst of this great trial, so representative of us. We don't have war as such. We may not have had our parents forsake us. But if we think of the experience and the heart and the troubles that David was undergoing and how he dealt with it, it represents a model for us that we can learn greatly from. Now, it's a psalm of cheerful hope. He says very clearly in verse 1, "The Lord is my light." He lifts up his head. He doesn't look down. He lifts up his heart and his mind to heaven, the Lord. It's a psalm which teaches us not to be fearful, not to be despondent, not to be afraid of anything, literally anything, because the Lord is his help. Now, there is at least three ways that you can look at this psalm. You can look at it purely through David's eyes. Look at him as a man in its historical context. And that's undoubtedly one of the ways in which this is recorded. And he is representative of every believer and the experiences that we go through. We can also look at this in terms of the lens of the church and how the church knows trials and knows struggles. But thirdly as well, it's also picturing some of the experiences that our dear Saviour went through as he went to Gethsemane and as he went to the cross. And there's a number of verses here that speak of the Messiah, speak of the Saviour and the trials and the difficulties that he had. Well, all three of these approaches and lenses that we can look through the verses with, they're definitely valid, but our approach tonight will be to think of David as being a model for us that we can imitate and that we can follow. And just as he went through these experiences, so we too can also be comforted and taught as model believers following David's example. Now, there are four sections clearly in these verses. In verses 1 to 3, David speaks of his confidence, his absolute confidence in God, in verses 1 to 3. And then in verses 4 to 6, he records his desire for communion and fellowship and contact with his God. He wants to be in God's presence. He wants to be speaking to his God. He wants to be communing with his God at all time. And then in verse 7, there's very much a pivot as he cries out to his God in prayer. So we've seen his confidence, his desire for communion, and then his wanting to cry out to God in prayer. And then the last two verses really are lifting up God's sustaining power. And there is an exhortation for us in verse 14 that we are to wait on the Lord. Well, let's look at these verses and go through them verse by verse. Our first section then is the absolute confidence that we can have in God. Verse 1, it speaks of that secret source, the springs of the believer's courage. Why are Christians different from those that have no faith, those that have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's not because we are mighty, it's not because we're knowledgeable, it's not because we're strong. It's because we have access to all that God gives to us. The Lord is my light. He starts by mentioning Jehovah's name twice. The Lord is my light. The Lord is the strength of my life. That's the beginning. The beginning of dealing with all fear, the dealing with all difficulty and anxiety, is to look up to our God, the Lord. That's the source. That's the secret spring of David's courage in the midst of the crises that are enveloping him, but he will not be overcome. He starts in this crisis with his God. He identifies the only source of his help is going to come from the Lord. It's going to be his source of light, understanding, truth, his source of counseling, his source of comfort is going to come from the Lord himself, not from any other help, no other agency, not the government, not his family, not even those around him who are his dearest friends, even Jonathan. No, he was to look to the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. That word salvation, it means rescue, deliverance. In these trials, he won't save himself. He won't be rescued by anyone else, but by the Lord. The Lord is my light. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. He's going to gain that inner strength. The word is a bit stronger in the Hebrew. It's actually bulwark or defense. David sees himself as being surrounded by the strength which comes from God. It's as though he's in a castle and there's a great wall surrounding him as a bulwark and as a defense. The word also can mean a rock, the rock of his life, the support of his life, the preserver of his life. It's the basis on which the Lord gives him strength to become fearless, because God is our guide. God is our joy. And David moves on. In verse 2, he now begins to look back and he gains strength from the fact that he can remember in times past when the wicked, he says in verse 2, he's looking back and seeing his enemies and his foes, and he's remembering that they came upon him, he wanted to eat up his flesh, but they stumbled and they fell. They could not do it because God was his strength. God was his rescue, his salvation. And therefore he gained strength from past conquests as the Lord saved him and rescued him. And we can do that. We can remember the times past when the Lord has picked us up from low times, helped us through difficulty, family difficulty, personal difficulty, difficulty in the church, where prayer has been answered and the Lord has been graciously kind towards us. Now at the end of verse 2, there's an interesting expression. It says, these enemies, the wicked, his enemies, his foes, they were all around him, but mysteriously they fell. How did this happen? Well, it was the Lord's doing. No one else. No one else helped him. The Lord did it. They stumbled. They fell. They stumbled, as it were, in the night. Something tripped them over. They did it to themselves, as it were. But there's also a prophecy here. Perhaps turn to John's Gospel and chapter 18. We see a fascinating reference, and one of the reasons why we can see this psalm as being prophetical of the Saviour. We just perhaps read John 18 and from verse 3. Judas, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, they came with lanterns. This is just before the Lord Jesus is going to be arrested. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now here's the key verse. John 18, verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. You see, the Lord Jesus, he had enemies surrounding him. They wanted to take him, but it wasn't quite yet time. Even those words, I am he, the italics for the he, I am. And they went backward. They stumbled. They fell to the ground. Surely that was prophesied here in Psalm 27 and verse 2. This was the power of God. It was one of those incidental miracles just before the Lord Jesus went to Calvary to bear the sin of all those that would put their trust in him. He caused them to stumble and to fall. And of course, if the Lord can do that for the Saviour's enemies, he can do it for his children's enemies. And in the midst of trials, our enemies, our difficulties will fall and will stumble. So let's look at verse 3. Now we see the problems are getting worse. Though an host should encamp against me. David is speaking very personally. If you look back to verse 1, he speaks about my light, my salvation, my life. And now here in verse 3, my heart. This is his personal testimony. He's speaking of what actually happened to him. And this is the confidence that he has, because he's able to look back and see what the Lord did from him. And he gains great power and great spiritual strength, knowing that the Lord did this in the past, and he will do it again, and he will cause these trials and these difficulties to pass. He's gaining confidence as he reflects, as he looks back on times past and sees his enemies fall. He says, though war should rise up against me, this camp, these soldiers perhaps that laid siege to him. If he was in the cave when he wrote this, maybe that cave of En-Gedi, or when Saul was chasing him. And though war, though these soldiers start to fight, no, in this will I be confident. His confidence in God. Well, we come to the second section, which starts in verse 4. This is really David's intimate desire for communion with his God. In verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord. He's done with looking back. He's now looking to draw near to his God. Because his confidence is in God, so now his inner desire is to have close communion with his God. This is the desire of every true believer that's walking with the Lord. If this is not our desire tonight, if we don't want to pray in the midst of difficulty and struggle, then we're either backslidden or we don't know the Lord. Every true believer will have this inner desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord. He's going to use a number of symbols for how he wants to be in that close, quiet, secret place. He's going to speak of the temple, a picture of heaven. He wants to behold and see the beauty of the Lord, symbols of the realities of heaven, as he desires to be with his God. Clearly, we have great foretastes of being with our God in the church, in being in fellowship, with other believers and in prayer as we join together. And David wants these things. He wants to be with his God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Well, he's going to set out a model for how we as believers can draw near. He wants to be in the presence of God. He's perpetually thinking, what is God's will for me? What does God want me to do in the midst of this trial, this difficulty, the challenges that are all around him? How should I behave? How should I act? What should I say? Who can I help? What can I do? You see his reaction. It doesn't depend upon where he is. It doesn't even depend upon who he's with. It's his desire to depend on God and to be in the presence of God and to have close communion with his God. Well, we notice a number of things here in verse 4. We notice this single unified desire, one thing. That's true of every believer. We only have one objective, to seek after our God. If you don't know him, your desire must be to seek after the Lord for salvation. If you do know him, your desire is to be in that secret place, to be with the Lord, to be in the temple. His earnest action is given that the Lord has called him. He's called him to seek after him. He's now going to do it. That will I seek after. He's absolutely determined and earnest. And it will be all the days of his life, you see, as a believer. This is characteristic of him. One thing he's desired, he'll seek it perpetually, all the days of my life. Again, it's personal. No one can do this for you. No one else can draw you near into God's presence. You've got to go by faith to seek communion with your God. And then we see that desire for heaven. He says that he wants to dwell. He wants to be in the house of the Lord. And he wants to inquire in his temple. Again, pictures and symbols of heaven itself. But then we come to verse 5. As we move on, we see the assurance as he draws near to God. He's comforted and he's assured in his faith. For in the time of trouble, he, the God of heaven, Jehovah, shall hide me in his pavilion. It's a hut or a booth, somewhere that you can rest out of the storms. In Scotland, they have this thing called a bothy. If you're in the midst of climbing in the mountains, you can go and take rescue. It's just a stone building, a hut, a place that in the storm and in the difficulty we can hide. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion or booth, or as the Scots would say, in his bothy. And then he goes on and uses a different picture. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Well, we know that that word means tent, something which isn't permanent. But it can also mean that he hides us upon a high place. That's mentioned at the end of verse 5. He shall set me up. It's a rock that's high up on the mountainside, somewhere where we can't be touched. It's inaccessible to the enemy. So the pavilion, the tabernacle, and the rock. And this gives David great assurance. In the time of trouble, he'll hide me. In the secret of the tabernacle, he will hide me. And he will set me upon a rock. So David's confidence is helping him. It's assuring him. This is building layer upon layer. As he looks back and sees these experiences in the past, and now he reflects and he has great confidence to say what God will do for him and how the Lord will help him. We'll look, just look at verse 6 briefly. We now see his triumph. It's lifting up. The aeroplane is taking off, as it were. He's gaining more and more confidence and assurance. Now my head will be lifted up above mine enemies. He's now looking down on them. He's no longer looking around at them. He's up on that high place. And he sees his enemies round about. But he is lifted up. And so what can he do? He can praise. He can worship God. He will offer his sacrifices of joy. And he will sing praises from a glad heart unto the Lord. His triumph and his worship, as the confidence helps him and as that assurance builds, so now he's so certain that he is going to triumph because of what the Lord will do for him. But then we come to the third section, and this really is a complete change of gear in verse 7 down to verse 12. We just look briefly at these verses. This is now David crying out in earnest prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry. The word cry, it's not tears, it's a calling out. Hear, O Lord, when I call out with my voice. This is audible prayer. He's going to cry to his God and call out in whatever situation he finds himself in. And in whatever position we find ourselves in the coming weeks and days and months, we don't know, we can call out. We need to redouble our prayers. We need to have more prayer meetings. We need to be in communion with our God. We need to call out to him and plead that the Lord will have mercy. That's what he says here. He cried with his voice. And the only basis that he can come is on the basis of sheer mercy. He knows that he has no deserving of the Lord to hear him. And that's the same with us, isn't it, as a nation? We have, largely speaking, rejected God. Even as a people, we can say of ourselves, I'm sure, that we have not loved the Lord as we should. And therefore, we can only call on the basis of grace and mercy, undeserved favor and kindness from God. But David is sure that the Lord will answer him. Who does he call to? The Lord. How? It's a beseeching, crying, calling out. When does he do it? Verse 8. As soon as the Lord has said to him, seek my face, his heart springs up and says, thy face, Lord, I will seek. The call to prayer comes from God himself. Call unto me in the time of trouble, and I will hear you. And that is the basis of his prayer. The Lord, a beseeching cry, an immediate cry, and on the basis of mercy alone. We see in verse 8 that David is now a successful seeker. Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He does what the Lord calls him to do, and we must do that. We must pray for particular grace, for particular mercy, not just in our own life, but in the lives of many others at this time. We need salvation. Look at verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Don't deal with me in anger, which I deserve. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. David is really pleading. He knows he has no merit. He knows it's only mercy. And he pleads that God, who has every right to pour out his wrath in judgment, that will be suspended for a time and the anger will be turned away and that the Lord will instead be his help and his salvation and his friend through life, that he won't be forsaken. But I'm going to come down to verse 11. This is still part of his prayer. He's asking now for what has been called the plain man's pathway. This is how he's going to live through these trials and difficulties. He pleads with his God and he says, O Lord, teach me thy way. It doesn't come naturally to him. That's the same with all of us, I'm sure. It doesn't come naturally to pray. Prayer is difficult. Prayer is something that needs to be practiced. We need discipline. We need routine. And we need to cry with David, teach me thy way. We need to know the Lord's way for how he wants us to live and how he wants us to lean on him. So he says, lead me in a plain, a straightforward path, a straight road. Because of mine enemies, because of all the troubles that are around me, oh Lord, I need you. Teach me, show me how I should live through these trials while my enemies are around me. Show me that plain man's pathway. Teach me and lead me. But then we come down, really just to the final few verses as we come to the end of the chapter. There is really a statement here in verse 13. He's finished his prayer. He's asked for deliverance in verse 12. He's being slandered, but he comes now in verse 13. And these words, I had fainted, in our authorized version, they're in italics. They're not there in the original, but they're very appropriate. They give the sense for how David is feeling. This is really his burden. This is his experience. You see, the Word of God, particularly the Psalms. This is a real book. These are genuine feelings and experiences that we will all go through. I had fainted, said David, if God had not been with him. If the Lord hadn't heard his prayer. If the Lord hadn't answered. If the Lord hadn't drawn near to him. If he had forsaken him. If he'd shown anger, which was deserved, he would have fainted. But, and now we see this delightful expression, David living not by sight, not by the statistics, not by all the things that we hear about how bad it is or how bad it will be. He says, I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, David knows God is so much greater. God's goodness in the land of the living. He couldn't see it literally with his eyes. It had to be the eyes of faith. I had believed. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. He couldn't see it around him. Deliverance hadn't yet come. But with the eye of faith, he knew that all these problems would lift. They always had. God's promises assured him that the trials would pass. And therefore he could say, I would have fainted, but I believe by faith, not by sight. I believe that in my mind's eye, with the promises of God, with all the experience I've had of past trials and all the assurance that God has given me, I could see the goodness of the Lord. Now we don't know what will happen. We believe these are very trying times, very testing. We have faced challenges just in the last few days. The schools closing shortly. Not being able to meet together as a congregation. There will be many other restrictions. The elderly who are forced to stay at home, isolated for some weeks, for some months. We don't know. We know already of some who've taken ill. There will be others who We may even know within our own fellowship of those who are called home. We do not know. I had fainted, but I believed. That all these trials, all these difficulties were part of the goodness of God. It was part of His mercy and His kindness. You see, there's two parts of David's mind and heart. There's his natural heart. He would have fainted. He would have collapsed. He would have been overcome. He would have focused on the numbers and the numeracy of the army. He would have added up all these different trials and difficulties, and they would have accumulated, and that's what his natural heart thought. But he also had a spiritual heart, and that was going to win. I knew a lady once, she's in her 80s now, and when she was in her late 50s, she wrote herself a number of letters. They were to be opened on her 60th. And on her 70th birthday, she remembered how awkward and difficult sometimes her parents had been. So she decided to write letters to herself, to talk to her right self and to say, don't be so silly. Do this, do that, do what's right. Be mindful of the things that you've learned. And David sort of uses the same approach. He dampens down those natural feelings by turning to God and by believing with faith, humbly resigning to the will of God, knowing that all these things always work out to the good of the Lord's people and to the blessing of his church. He uses that phrase, in the land of the living. We live in the land of the living if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've not come to him, we live in the land of the walking dead. But David walks in the land of the living. He knows that the worst that can happen is that he will come to his God. And he will dwell with him forever. And he will see the glories of his God. And therefore he's able to close in verse 14 with this wonderful verse. It's really a motto text. A verse that we can remember and remind ourselves of. Wait on the Lord. That's a word that believers know, isn't it? We wait patiently on the Lord. The Lord knows. The Lord has a plan. The Lord will use this to humble people. He'll use it to strengthen believers. He'll use it to give additional opportunities for the gospel. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be encouraged. Because He, the Lord, shall strengthen your heart. Wait. He has to remind himself again. Wait. I say, for emphasis, wait, I say, who on? On the Lord, on the Lord who was his light, the Lord who was his salvation, the Lord who was his strength, the Lord who was his confidence, the Lord who gave him assurance, reminding him of past triumphs and victories and times the Lord had rescued and saved him. And so David is able to exhort us tonight. And this is what we should do. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't be fearful. We are to have a fearless heart of faith in God. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, may this be our portion, our practice, and our policy in the weeks, in the months that lie ahead. May we see the Lord's hand. May we look to Him. That's the source of our strength. To look to our God alone for light, for salvation, and for strength. May the Lord bless us tonight in these things.